He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Coming soon.
Advent, the season that means coming and expectation. And that jingle and that phrase has always been for me the anticipation of something new, something wonderful that's going to come. As I shared before, I used to have a list of all the movies that I wanted to see. And one time, years later, after I thought I had lost the list, I found it after coming back home from college and realized that just about all those movies on that list I wanted to see as a child of movies, whenever we would stop by the video store, I realized almost all of them were movies that came right after that jingle of coming soon. And so we are in a season of expectation and wondering when is Jesus coming and celebrating when he first came as just a baby. And so we find ourselves today in Matthew chapter 11 on this third Sunday of Advent, or this third Sunday of our Coming Soon series. Matthew chapter 11, I want to read verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I want to start off by painting the picture of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 11, has been arrested. His entire ministry has been to tell us about the coming Jesus. We just heard his story of saying he was coming to prepare the way for us just 2 weeks ago. And the whole story of Jesus beginning into ministry is his baptism by John in the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, as he's been preparing people for Jesus' coming, he's been saying, "He's coming, get ready." And the way we can be ready for Jesus to come is to repent and to prepare our hearts so that when he comes, we are indeed ready to receive him with open arms. And he's been gathering a following, and people have been listening to John and saying, "Okay, we want to find out about who this Messiah is, who this Jesus is that you are talking about." And they have been repenting, and they have been following him and listening to his teachings and turning away from wicked ways and trying to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that ultimately, that gaining of followers and those words against what is sinful in the world has really upset the king. And the king has decided he doesn't like anyone else getting a large band of followers, and he also doesn't like what he is saying against him and his kingdom, what Herod is working with. So he has him arrested. And John the Baptist is in prison. And while he's there, his followers come back to see him, and probably to give him some food, and they visit him. And John the Baptist is there, and he is in prison, and the doubts are starting to creep in. He's starting to have some questions. Here he was, he had given himself over to God and to the ministry of telling people about Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And now here he is, surrounded by bars, shackled by chains, and he's starting to wonder, "I thought the Messiah was going to come and remove these corrupt rulers and set up God's kingdom. Where is he?" And so he asks his disciples, "Would you go ask Jesus if he's the one? Is he the one we're to expect? Now, this is John the Baptist who has met Jesus face to face. This is John the Baptist who just earlier had said, the thongs of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie. You know, like a servant might undo their sandals to wash their feet when they came into the home. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a servant to Jesus. This is John who when he baptized Jesus and he came out of the water, he saw a dove come and land on his shoulder, and he heard a voice in heaven say, "This is my Son whom I love." He has had the highest, most clear experience one could possibly imagine having with Jesus. He's had this mountaintop experience. He knows who Jesus is. But in this moment, when the darkness creeps in, when he's surrounded by those stone walls and shackled by the chains, he finds himself questioning now. Wait a minute, I've just had this moment in my life, but now things have gotten really hard. Is this truly the God and the Jesus that I was expecting? This happens in our life often when we have to make a big decision or something happens that seems like we know where we're going, we've made the decision, we know that we are in the place that we should be. God has seen clear that this is where our life is taking us and this is where we're going. But when things get rough, sometimes we start to say, wait a minute, did I mess up? Did I misread something back then? One of the things that Nazarene pastors all have in common is when someone comes to us and say, there's probably a handful of things we all have in common, but one of them is that when someone comes and says, Pastor, we'd like to be married. One of the things we require across the board is, okay, but we're going to have to sit down, we're going to do some of what we call premarital counseling and make sure that you're ready after the wedding. Because what happens is a lot of times so much attention and focus put on the big day, the excitement, the one where we know without a doubt this is the one, eyes are big, and everything's planned for that big day. But then after the honeymoon period passes, real life sits in and all the stressors come. And sometimes in people's life, they looked at the one next to them and they go, what in the world did I get myself into? And so that moment is a moment of saying, what happens when things get hard? What happens when things get rough? How do we work through that? And to help when those doubts creep in. And that happens in our faith walk as well. Is sometimes when things just don't turn out the way we expected, when we thought that our following after God would lead to certain victories that we are not currently experiencing, or would lead to a life that did not include the kind of stressors that often come our way. We find ourselves like John the Baptist saying, wait a minute, I think I need to ask God, this isn't what I was expecting. Are you everything that you said you would be? And so the disciples go to Jesus and they said, are you the one that was supposed to come, or are we supposed to expect somebody else? And he says, go back and tell John this. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, those with skin conditions are being cleansed, those who are deaf are hearing, the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. It's this invitation to have eyes that might see past the bars. That to be able to look beyond what is just happening in our immediate area and saying, look at what else God is moving and where else God is working. And he invites John the Baptist to see that everything Jesus is about is indeed everything that God cares about. And that is that those who do not have are indeed receiving a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God does not just look like the overthrowing of thrones, but it looks like the lifting up of people and the lifting up of people who have lost so much or who have nothing. And so he says to them, blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. Interestingly enough, it's not just blessed are those who don't stumble, because John the Baptist here has questions, but he says, blessed are those who don't stumble on account of me, not on account of the other things that happen in our life. I think it's natural in times of hardship, in times of conflict, for us to say, wait a minute, did I make the right decisions? Whatever important decisions they were, whether they were simple things like just the day-to-day decisions, or whether they're job and career decisions, or those marital decisions, or those faith decisions, or whatever. Those decisions were, wait, did I make the right one? But those moments are also moments where our faith and our commitments are challenged, and we can say, yes, by God's power and God's grace, I can continue to walk faithfully in the areas in which God has led me in this life. And so he says, blessed are those who do not stumble on account of me. And he's not critiquing John. In fact, I suspect as the disciples leave and the crowd around Jesus is hearing this, I suspect they start to whisper the kinds of things that we may have heard whispered before. The kinds of things that, can you hear the questions that he had? That was John the Baptist. That was leader. And he's got questions and he's got doubts. What's wrong with him? What's happened to his faith? The kind of doubts and questions that say, wait a minute, if you're going to ask questions about God, does that mean you really believe? Does that mean you really have faith? I can just imagine the crowd just kind of murmuring doubts and questions now about John the Baptist. And it's to that, as the disciples are leaving, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd. And he says, what'd you go out to see? What'd you expect? Did you expect that reed swayed by the wind? Did you expect the king in fine clothes? I think when Jesus says these, I think he's calling them out. Why are you acting like jackals who go after someone who's already down, who's already injured, who's already beaten down? Why not lift up instead? Why are you going by after someone who might be swayed? Were you looking for someone who would just be the new king, who would just overthrow the old powers and now be the new king? Is that what you really wanted? The kingdom of God looks so much different than that. When he says, did you look for a reed swayed by the wind? I think in one sense he might be indeed referencing that doubt, that concern. But also King Herod was one who was known to and understood to be like a reed swayed by the wind. For his opinions and his laws were entirely determined by whatever wind or breath the Caesar breathed his direction. Whatever he said he would do, and the people hated him for that. In fact, the back of a coin for Herod had the reeds. And so there's this sense in which he's saying, without a doubt, I am not a king like Herod. I am not a king. And John the Baptist is not a king like any that you have seen before. No, what did you come out to see? A prophet, one who would show you the way to God and show you what God has in store for you. Because this one, this king, this Messiah who you expect is coming soon. And he's not one who just changes the powers of this world, but he's one who restores the people. He's one who changes who we are and who we can be. This John the Baptist who comes and has questions and concerns, he says to the people, he says this, I want you to know this about John. Among all the people in the world, he is among the best. This is John who just sent his disciples and said, Jesus, wait a minute, are you sure? Are you the one? And Jesus says, no, he is among the best. Despite that doubt, despite that concern, he has been following Jesus, and he says he's among the best of the world. But then he says this in verse 11, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's his way of saying, John the Baptist might be lifted up high, but I want you to know it is those very people who have been learning to walk again, those very people who have been cleansed and are hearing for the first time, those people who are poor and have nothing, those people who have nothing to offer to God. The grace of God is this, that he has come into this world and he has loved us and he has welcomed us into the family of God even when we had nothing left to offer, and says, you get to be a child of the king. You get to be a recipient of the promise of eternal life. As much as he lifts up John the Baptist to the crowd, he then says to the crowd, to come to God, we don't need to bring anything. It is the grace of God that brings us to him and welcomes him in. In this season, I've known a handful of friends that I've known who've recently had some children, just kind of following their joy of just having a new child reminds me again of what that is like, that expectation. And when that child comes and seeing their pictures that they post and seeing those looks of the child who looks so gazingly, adoringly up at their parents, that idea of they have been welcomed into the world and bringing nothing into the world other than who they are met with love and express love. And in the same way, like we remember that, we know that. As far as I still remember that those first moments of looking into both of my son's eyes when they were born and seeing them and just that amount of love. Nothing, their love for us having brought nothing to them and my love for them having brought nothing, but yet having brought everything into our life. Like, the safest I've ever driven in my life is that first day going home from the hospital, right? Like, everything changes. And so in the same way, we bring nothing, but yet God says that is everything, because I want you to be a part of this family. In this season of remembering that Jesus is coming, this season called Advent, we light these candles that remind us of different things. That third candle, that pink candle, is always just a weird different a symbol. It's like, why is that one pink of all things? It's supposed to be the candle that represents joy and represents love. The other candles are always blue or purple to recognize the majesty and kingship of Jesus, that He is our Lord. How strange indeed that there's one other candle that's lit entirely differently. Because when we look at Jesus and we know that He is to be Lord in our life, the greatest though expression of the good news of the gospel for us is this: not just how God changes and reorients or forces the world to change, it is that He has loved this world. And that our joy is that this God who has loved us has loved us even when the bars close in, even when the doubts have creeped in, even when we've had to go to God and say, God, hold on, I need to ask you one more time. Do you have the answers for what is happening in life right now? Are you the God that I am to be following right now? Even in the midst of those kinds of questions, because of what has come against and what might close in our life, Jesus welcomes us in love. And I find myself thinking, even a simple reminder of one candle that is different, one candle that we light during this season that reminds us that when it all comes down to the birth of Christ and remembering Him returning, it all comes down to this: God has loved a world and promises to redeem and raise up and heal and restore a broken world and provide relief where relief is needed for all eternity. And that is the gospel for us. Wherever we are in now, wherever situation life puts us in, God has said, I welcome you as you are, open arms, even if you have nothing left to give and nothing left to offer. That is good enough, and that is everything for me. And that is the hope, and that is the good news of this season, that Jesus has come into this world, into where we are. While we were yet sinners, Paul says, while we had nothing going for us, and yet God has said, that is everything for me, and He welcomes us into the family of God. It is my hope that we would remember that truth and hold it as we continue in this season. And that might change and direct the ways in which we approach and live out our lives, that we would indeed continue to be a vessel of blessing and love to those around us that expresses and reflects that grace and that unconditional love that God has had for us wherever we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come to You today just thankful that You are the God who has loved us, been gracious to us, that You are the God who welcomes us into Your family, and that this season, as we remember that You are the God who loved this world and wanted to redeem and save this world and bring us back into Your relationship with You, that the birth of Your Son to accomplish that mission and that purpose was done for us before we took any steps towards You. And so, Heavenly Father, here we are today, in this place of worship, recognizing that You are the God who has been with us, that You have guided us. And so, Heavenly Father, today I pray that this step of faith, of coming to be in Your presence, would be a step that continues in the days to come, that Your grace and Your love would continue to be reflected in the ways in which we interact with our peers, our neighbors, our family. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know without a doubt that wherever we are in our life and in our faith, that You are the God who is big enough to go to and say, God, I have some questions. And You are the God who still welcomes us in. That we don't need to let whatever outside voices tell us differently, But Lord, we can come to you, the God who has promised never to forsake us and never to leave us. Indeed, the God who continues to welcome us into your family. It is my prayer, Heavenly Father, that this day we would find ourselves asking for your help to continue to be faithful to you and to honor and prepare ourselves for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.